I've been teaching the book of Proverbs, and I've asked you to kind of follow along in this series that I call Choosing Your Way, because the idea of the way is very central in the scripture. And in the book of Proverbs, it's absolutely critical. The thought that there's a path that we get on is very important, because a path takes us to a place. And so we want to choose our way with great care. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon gives us wisdom, and he's constantly guiding us to say, be very careful about the path that you place yourself on. If you hear the first week, we looked at Proverbs 9, talking about the right of way, that there are really two different ways, and each one of them must be carefully considered. And he portrays those two ways in kind of a beautiful image. He shows us the lovely lady Wisdom, and he shows us the brassy chick named Folly. And then he cautions us that if we're not prudent, we may end up on the wrong path. And what's so critical in understanding the book of Proverbs is that what he says is Solomon says, it is the path that you are on, not the plan in your head, that determines the place you will go. It is your direction, not your intention, that will determine your destination. So therefore, we have to be very careful about making sure that we choose our way with great prudence. If you're here last week, we looked at Proverbs 14, 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. This understanding that we have a propensity to lose our way. It's very easy for us to lose our way. And so we talked a little bit about why that takes place. And today, what I want to do is talk to you more on the process of how that takes place, looking at the seductive way, the simple but subtle steps that we take that bring us to a path of destruction. And in order to do that, we have to hear Solomon tell us a story. It's a story that he tells the young princes of his kingdom, and we can learn from it. You'll recognize and feel the reality of the story as we go along. So look at the inside of the worship folder, if you will, please. You'll find a single sheet there that says the seductive way up at the top, and you'll see printed front and back for you there, Proverbs chapter 7. Do you see that? This is the passage that helps us see how we get off track so very easily. So let's stand, please. And I promise you it's harder for me to wheeze it than it is for you to stand. So here we go, huh? Proverbs 7. My son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you're my sister, and call understanding your kinsman. They will keep you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words. And now here's his story. At the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who lacked judgment. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house. At twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. Now, you may never have read Proverbs 7 before, but you already have a feeling this is not going to end well, don't you? Isn't it interesting? We can see it in others more easily than we can see it in ourselves. And that's what Solomon wants us to feel. Verse 10, then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute with crafty intent. She is loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home, now in the street, now in the squares. At every corner, she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him. And with a brazen face, she said, I have fellowship offerings at home. Today I fulfilled my vows. So I came out to meet you. I looked for you, and I have found you. I cover my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I perfume my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband isn't at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money, and he'll not be home till full moon. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her, like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Don't let your heart turn to her ways or stray onto her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to hell, leading down to the chambers of death. Okay, have a seat if you will, please. Not a hard story to follow, is it? In this, it's important to understand, we're eavesdropping on the King's Academy. This is Solomon talking to the young princes of the kingdom. And this is the advice he gives them so that they can live wisely in the world. Now, if we could hear the young princesses of the kingdom, there might be a caution to them to say, hey, you watch out for that woman. But this is the prince, for that guy, rather. But for the princes, it's you watch out for that woman. But most importantly, the core message is we need to watch out for ourselves and to see how easily we abandon the path of wisdom. And so that's really what Solomon will be talking to us about. All the way through, he has been emphasizing to the young ones in his kingdom how critical it is that they get wisdom. And he's even defined the process for us. He told us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's the foundation upon which all wisdom is built. And so I want to make sure that you get that. I use three words to help summarize what the fear of the Lord is in the scripture. It's a very important idea, but I'll just give it to you real quickly. One, that God is there. God is always there. And the person who operates from the fear of the Lord has that understanding and orientation that God is always there and you can never ignore him. The second is that God is in charge. God is always in charge, and it would be absolute folly to fight him. And then the third component is that God operates from a plan. And if you know that he's always there and he's in charge, and he operates from a plan, and the scripture teaches that those who align with that plan put themselves in a path of blessing, and those who contradict that plan put themselves in a path of grief, then it just makes sense not to reject him. It would be foolish to reject him. And so that's the beginning, the essence, the foundation upon which all wisdom is built. Now, with that in mind, now he stops and he exhorts these young guys. Look in verse 1. Here's the wealth of wisdom. My son, keep my words. Verse 1. My son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. Please notice, store it up like a treasure, but especially within you. Let it get inside of you. Let it be a controlling orientation so that no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, you stop and you breathe and you say, now, wait a minute, Lord, you're here and you're in charge and you've got a plan. So before I act, I want to make sure that I've thought about that because whatever I'm doing has to align with that plan. So that's the thought. And then he says, make sure you treasure it, you guard it, protect it. Verse 2, keep my commands and you'll live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. So keep it and guard it. So protect wisdom, he says, like you would the apple of your eye. The apple of your eye is the pupil of your eye. So let's just test that here. Just reach over the person next to you and pry their eye open and just go ahead and touch their pupil and see how that works out for you, okay? And you'll get that protective instinct. And he says, that's the way we ought to operate with regard to wisdom. We've got to guard it because it's something that can be taken away. Verse 3, bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. So let wisdom touch your actions, your fingers, but also let it come from your heart. So do the right thing for the right reason. See that? And then in verse 4, say to wisdom, you're my sister. Call understanding your kinsman. You have to remember this is a society that operates from an honor code, right? So you protect your family at all costs. And so the thought here is the same honor that you would give to your sister or family member, the way you'd step forward to defend them, you give honor to wisdom no matter what the circumstance is. Wisdom always has to be given honor. So even in the moment when you're passionate, you're ready to buy that car, oh, gotta have that car. No, wait a minute, Lord, you're here and you're in charge and you have a plan. How does that car work with this plan? See, you got a job, wait a minute, God's here. He's in charge. He's got a plan. See? And so that's the idea. And then he says, if you get that, it'll protect you powerfully in the long run. Verse 5, they will keep you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words. And so he uses the sort of the most dramatic example when passion can run wild. And now it's time for Solomon to tell us a story, and we get to see the wandering of the foolish one. Look in verse 6. Here's the times when we're most likely to forget wisdom. At the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice. So Solomon is a king. Kings have palaces. And on the roof of the palace, there'd be a rooftop chamber. Remember, there's no air conditioning, right? So you just want the cooling breeze. And so he has a chamber there with the lattice work so the air can flow through. And people can't see in to see him, but he can peek out through the lattice and see all the people. And look at what he sees, verse 7. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who lacked judgment. You say, how did Solomon know that? How could he look at that guy and say, this is a young guy who lacks judgment? And the answer is easy, because all young guys lack judgment, you see? I don't mean that in an insulting way. I mean that descriptively. See, this is something that the scripture teaches. Judgment is a function of experience over time. And if you haven't had the experience and you haven't had the time, you can't have judgment yet. It's just true. Now, I quickly hasten to add, you can be an old person who still has not learned from your experience over time and still not have judgment. So you can be old and dumb too, right? We know plenty of people like that. But that's what Solomon sees. And then he watches the guy head out on a walk, verse 8. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house. Whoa. He's not just walking, he's going somewhere. Near her corner in the direction of her house. How does he know she lives there? Because he's a young, dumb guy, that's why. And he's hanging around with a bunch of other young, dumb guys, and they talk. And they have mentioned this woman, and he's paid attention in the conversation. And so he's walking, and he's just going by her house, and what's so wrong with that? On the other hand, he would love it if she would come out. In fact, if he thought God would listen, he's praying that she would come out, because the guys have talked about her, and he knows that she's there. And I mean, it would be cool if she came out. Now just reach over, grab his wrist, feel his pulse. Do you feel that heart just boom, 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 boom? Because the adrenaline has already begun to flow. And look at when he begins to take this walk. Verse 9, at twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. Well, why does he go in the dark? If he wants to see that woman daylight, he'd see her better. Oh, no. The darkness gives anonymity, doesn't it? He can hide behind the darkness. And that's really what's going on here. And there's something within us as we read this, we want to kind of scream at this guy, look, you stupid kid, stop it, right? Because Solomon understands that we see it better in others than we do in ourselves, because we recognize, come on, you're not going on a walk, you're headed out on a journey, bud. You're going somewhere, whether you want to admit it to yourself or not. And that's what Solomon wants us to see. Now, here comes the woman. And Solomon knew about women. He'd made his mistakes by this point in his life, so he learned wisdom the hard way. Look at verse 10, you see the wayward woman. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. Interesting. She's dressed in such a way that she sort of winds his watch, huh? She's dressed in an exciting way, but not so exciting that she scares him off. Enough to make him want to stick around more, but not so much to have him run for cover. It's a very crafty kind of approach. And listen to her tone, verse 11. She is loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. She's got to be loud. She needs to be noisy. Because if there isn't noise, there are a bunch of reasonable questions that would come into his head. Like, what are you doing out here in the middle of the night? And don't you have a husband? And shouldn't you be at home? And don't you have kids? And all those reasonable questions would come. But if you keep the noise up, well, then you don't have to pay attention. And she's constantly on the move, verse 12, now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. I mean, this lady covers a lot of ground, and she lurks. Hebrew verb is arav, which is the verb to set an ambush. And so she springs the trap, verse 13. She took hold of him and kissed him, not like his sister ever kissed him, you understand. She took hold of him and kissed him, with a very brazen face, she said. Now, remember, this is a culture of modesty and reserve. So when she puts the old lip lock on him, trust me, it stuns him. It knocks him off balance. And she has an unashamed approach. That's the idea of the brazen face. And man, now reach over and grab his wrist. Huh? Paramedic, it's 911 time, isn't it? Because this guy's heart is screaming. And then listen to her words. Solomon is very interested in showing us the potency of words at a moment like this. Verse 14, here's the words of the woman. I have fellowship offerings at home, Today, I fulfilled my vows. Okay, let me explain. I fulfilled my vows. That means she's coming home from the temple, okay? And that's interesting. I mean, if you did modern parlance, she'd say, "I am just coming home from church." And you know the guy is thinking, "That's good. My mom will like that. She will not like her, but she will like hearing that she went to church. So I'll be sure and remember to bring that up." And she's got fellowship offerings. And if you look at the fellowship offering, Leviticus 7 is the first mention, I believe. It's an interesting offering because it's an offering that you bring to God, but you take a chunk of it back home with you, and it's the basis for a feast. So the thought is that you would come to God and have this right relationship with God and celebrate by having a right relationship with the key people in your family. But the rule of the fellowship offering was it had to be done immediately, the next day, within a day. So it was urgent. And it had to be done with family members or key people in your life. So it's important. So, wow, it's urgent and it's important. He's got to come to this feast, you see, especially when he finds out how important he is. Look at it in verse 15. "So I came out to meet you. I've looked for you and found you." Wait a minute. I thought she was, you know, in the street, in the squares, on every corner. Mm-mm. Just looking for you. Only you, stupid. Right? That's what's going on. So, I mean, he's got to come to the big feast. And then verse 16, "I covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt." Wait a minute, I thought we were going to a feast. What's the bed doing in here? I perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. You notice the appeal to the senses so that he doesn't have any sense. Do you see that? It's very powerful. And it allows him to say, "Oh, she's just a high-class woman. She's got a lot of style. She's no prostitute." But finally, we get the offer, verse 18. "Come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love." Well, it's interesting. She says love, but she can't mean love, right? She must mean intercourse. She can't mean love. This schmo just showed up. She doesn't even know who he is. But, hey, if she wants to call it love, he's not going to argue. But there is a beeper going off in his head. Do you know what that beeper is saying to him right now? It has a message flashing. It says, "Where is your husband?" Because, you know, he shows up, that could kind of ruin everything. He is no longer asking, "Is this right?" He's just asking, "Can I get away with it?" And she's got the answers because she knows what's going on in his head. Verse 19, "My husband isn't at home. He's gone on a long journey." All right. Put the beeper down. But then, beep, beep, it goes off again. How long will he be gone? Verse 20, "He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till full moon." Oh, full moon. Remember, this story begins in verse 9 in the dark in Hebrew. It's in the very dark of night. The idea is when there's no moon. So from no moon to full moon, that's 2 weeks. Party. See that? And so the door is open and he took his American Express card with him. So he's not coming back, need more money. So it's a great thing. So if you turn the page, again, Solomon emphasizes the words, "With persuasive words, she led him astray and seduced him with her smooth talk." And since he desperately wants to be persuaded, it really isn't all that tough anyway. And now all we have to do is see where it leads. See it in verse 22. "All at once, he followed her." All at once. Well, you and I would say, wait a minute, this isn't so sudden. I mean, we've been kind of watching the story. And we say, well, wait a minute, you made a decision to head down towards her house, right? You made a decision to talk to her. I mean, there's kind of a direction here, isn't there? But if you asked him, he'd say, oh, all at once. I mean, I just can't believe it. I mean, I just met her and I love her. Okay? All at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter. And if he's there, he said, dude, no. Like a king to a palace. Are you kidding? No, like an ox to a slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose till an arrow pierces his liver like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. They hunted deer by putting loops of rope out, and the deer would step in it in the middle of the night and snag itself and thrash all night long till the hunter showed up and killed it. The bird would fly into a net and just flail away until the hunter came along and snapped his neck. And the message is that's what's going to happen. And you know, the simple guy's like, what are you talking about? I mean, it's one date. I mean, things went a little too far, but that's not my whole life story. Come on. And since he won't listen, Solomon turns and talks to his sons. Listen to verse 24. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. You get the point? Don't miss hearing this now, because there'll be times in your life when you can't hear anymore. See, this guy's going to tell you that he's not headed to slaughter. He's going to tell you it's no big deal. Don't worry. It's just this one time. And Solomon says, no. This is what you need to see. Verse 25, very important to see. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray onto her paths. See, the series is choosing your way. Do you see the word way there? Circle it. See the word path? Circle it. Because Solomon is saying something very important here. Your decisions take you in directions that lead to destinations. It's critical to get that. Your decisions take you in directions, and those directions bring you to destinations, whether you like it or not. And it's so important to see that. And he's just driving that thing home. Because you see, the young guy wants to say, no, this is just an isolated event. No, it's a decision that brings about a direction. And it's critical to see. In fact, Solomon spells it out, verse 26. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Many. But if you talk to this young guy, he would say, look, you have no idea. This is different. I mean, nothing like this ever happened in my life before. He feels very unique. And I want to say it does feel different for him. But he's part of a throng. That's what the passage says. And the message is, hey, guy, you're traveling with lots of others. You are on a path that is taking you to a place whether you like it or not. And the path takes to a place. Where's the place? Verse 27, her house is a highway to the grave. I said a highway to hell. It's Hebrew, the word Sheol, the place of the unbelieving dead, leading down to the chambers of death. It's a highway. Yes. See, before he said, careful, it's a path. It's a way. Now he says it's a highway. Multiple lanes with a whole bus lane, so that lots of stupid people can quickly get down this path. See, that's the idea. And it's all headed to the grave. And if you talk to the young guy, he would say, no, I just wanted to prove that I was a little independent. That's all. Sorry, get on the bus. You don't understand. No, you don't understand. Get on the bus. That's what's so important to see here. Solomon is saying that we have to see this early. Now, he's given this dramatic example because it's a time when passion can take people away. But as I say, any moment when passion prevails, it's a dangerous place to be. You get really mad and you say a bunch of things. And later on you say, look, that's not who I am. So everybody just forget that. No, you don't get it. You made a decision, and you're headed in a direction. Don't kid yourself about that. And a direction takes you to a destination. You're going to discipline your kid. Do you know what? If you'll remember wisdom, you'll say, wait a minute. Lord, you're here, and you are in charge, and you have a plan. And you're going to behave differently than if you just let your passion drive the scene. There's a big difference between folly and wisdom. Now, you got a little space left on that sheet of paper. So on the left-hand side, just write the word folly. and the right-hand side, write the word wisdom. And let me just take a few more wheezy minutes with you and just show you the contrast that come right out of this passage. Here's the first one. Folly says there's nothing wrong. Wisdom says there's nothing wise. And there's a massive difference between the two. Folly loves to say there's nothing wrong. And it's so interesting to spot it. If you could talk with this young guy, he would say, look, there's nothing wrong with taking a walk. I'm just taking a walk. What's your problem? And you know, in a certain sense, he's right. There is nothing wrong with taking a walk. And if he says, you know, look, I just went by her house. There's nothing wrong going by her house. Lots of people go by her house. And in a certain sense, he's right. Lots of people do go by her house. And if he says, look, I'm just talking to her. There's nothing wrong with just talking to her. We'd have to say at some level, yeah, you're right. And people are really good at this kind of nonsense, know how to flip it, and to suddenly make you the bad guy. How come you always have to criticize the way she dresses? There's nothing wrong with the way she dresses. The problem is in you. And they're good at sort of spinning the thing upside down. And they're good at defending themselves. And they say, look, I mean, I kissed her, okay? Yeah, I kissed her. But it's not such a big deal. There's nothing wrong with kissed her. I didn't like it, and I didn't inhale. So it's okay. Right? And we're just gifted at that. And besides, you know what? She says she's a Christian. And there's nothing wrong with me trying to connect with a Christian. And if you just would understand that. Oh, okay, you're right. So yeah, we slipped a little bit. You know what? You're so hung up on sex, you're a legalist. That's your problem. That's the real deal. And I bet you don't even know this. Her husband left her. He abandoned her. He took all the money and he left her. And there's nothing wrong with just trying to care for another Christian sister. And you know what? She loves me. And there's nothing wrong with love. That's your problem. You just forgot what love is about. And you know, and I'll tell you another thing. We're talking about getting married. And there's nothing wrong with marriage. Well, you've got something against marriage? It's funny, isn't it? If you think about it, most bad decisions begin with actions that are not wrong. It's just they are not wise. And wisdom says, the problem is it's not wise. And if you do something that's not wise, it can lead to the very wrong. Do you see that? And that's why if you're in that posture of saying, look, there's nothing wrong, I need to tell you, you're asking the wrong question and you're having the wrong orientation. Okay, second one real quickly. Folly loves anonymous. Wisdom loves accountable. Boy, what a difference that is. Folly loves anonymous. There is great power in anonymity. There is power in not being known, isn't there? There's power in being known as we are not even. That's part of the secret behind the power of the internet, isn't it? You can show up in a chat room. You can hide behind an avatar. No one knows who you are, so you can be who you are not. I notice on the blogs, you ever notice on the blogs, people will make comments, and they'll be far more strident than they would be if you were talking to them face to face, but they have the power of anonymity. They're hiding behind a tag, and so they can kind of go for it. You don't need technology to do it, do you? I mean, you can even do a spiritual wash. I've seen people who go to multiple churches so they can be multiple people, and that way no one can ever really know them as they are. It's all about projecting themselves. There's great power in anonymity, but there is something potent in accountability. Can you imagine if this young guy had a friend? See, if this young guy had a friend who said, oh, you're going for a walk? Let me go with you. Do you know he'd be thinking, I don't want you to go with me. He'd be saying, though, nah, I'm just heading out by myself. Oh, come on. You're my bud. We go together. Well, let's go down. No, let's not go down there. That's not a great place. Okay. Yeah, let's go this way. All right. you know what? Let's not go. See her? We don't want to talk to her. Let's just go a different direction.
It.
He hates his friend, but he needs his friend. Do you understand that? Because real friends say, hey, where are you going? Why do you talk like that? Real friends ask things like, why is this so urgent to you right now? A friend can save you from death. And this guy just needs a friend. Gotta hurry. Here we go. Folly thinks immediately. Wisdom thinks ultimately. This is an important one. Folly says immediately. Folly says, buy now, pay later. Make a decision. Come on. Buy it now. There's only three left at this price. See? That's folly. Wisdom says, no, instead of a decision, we need to talk about the destination. Where is this going? I know there's only three left at this price, and if I buy one, what will it cost I get? But what will it cost later in insurance and in maintenance, and how long will it last? You see, because wisdom says, a decision is one thing, but a destination, that's a much more important thing. Wisdom does sort of a cost engineering constantly and looks to the future. Do you know how many people in my ministry who I have seen who could have been delivered if they had just said, where is this thing taking me? Do you know how many men I have met in my life who if somehow they had stopped and done it and said, wait a minute. So you're saying if I do that, I'm going to give up my wife and my kids? Oh, not just my kids. I won't have my kids. My kids will hate me for the rest of my life. I won't be able to walk my daughter down the aisle. I won't even be invited to the wedding. Well, this would be a dumb choice then, wouldn't it? But wisdom gets that. Folly does not. Okay, one last one. A very important one. No, let me do two more. Folly seeks addiction. I got time. Folly seeks addiction. Wisdom seeks connection. Folly seeks addiction. Wisdom seeks connection. Folly loves adrenaline. You understand? Folly loves to be on the edge. Can I tell you, you know the problem with life on the edge? You can fall off. There's something to be remembered there. And adrenaline is not everything it's cracked up to be. But folly loves to set up a false evil so that it can pursue a false good. If you make the ultimate evil boredom, lots of stupid people do that. That's so boring. Then you can go ahead after anything that's thrilling, thinking that that's good, forgetting that thrill can lead to kill pretty easily, huh? But you set up the false evil, you'll pursue a false good, and folly is very good at helping us structure that. There's such a difference between addiction and connection, I feel almost powerless to describe it. I was sick, as I say, this week. A couple of days, I had to stay home, and my good wife, Cindy, was kind enough just to stay home and be with me. And let me just say, there was no adrenaline. It was just her watching me wheeze and hack. A rich time. You understand? But for me, I look back and I say, I got two uninterrupted days with my wife. And I can't tell you how great that is. And I feel sorry for someone who can't comprehend why that would be so deeply rewarding. Because there's no adrenaline that can replace that. You see? Okay, just one last one, I'll quit. Folly wants an exception. Wisdom wants a direction. What a difference this is. Folly wants an exception. Folly wants to do something dumb and then say, yeah, but that doesn't count. The problem is, yes, it does. I have young people say to me, I want to get a tattoo. What do you think I should get? I say, nothing. You have no idea how bad they look when you're old. But for those who won't listen, I say, okay, then get this. Get it big, though. Get it where you can read it and others can, too. Have it say this: I will not be an exception to the rules. They're like, why would I do that? Because you need to remind yourself, you will not be an exception to the rules. It should be big enough so that people are asking you, so that you're constantly saying it out loud. I am not going to be an exception to the rules. It's very important to do it. Because do you know why we're so fascinated with the exception to the rules? Because they're exceptional. And you're not going to be an exception. So you plant stupid, you're going to harvest stupid. No one plants stupid and harvests smart. It doesn't work that way. So it's just smart to do it right up front. Wisdom says, no. I need to think about the direction. See, decisions lead to directions. Directions lead to destinations. So I have to stop and think about this decision and say, is this the direction I want my life to go? It's a big, big difference, you see. Or maybe that you say, I've got some decisions I really regret, some directions I never wanted to go to. And for you, I especially want to remind you of the words of the Lord Jesus, Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. There's a magnificent truth that you need to comprehend. The Christian life is not avoiding sin. That's a dumb way of understanding what God has done. The Christian life is walking with God. And Jesus, who knows how prone we are to wander in our ways, says, come to me. Because then you get to walk with him. Jesus' signature statement is, just follow me. If you walk with him, trust me, he only knows how to walk in wisdom. The Christian life is not, oh, I'm just going to try to work so hard at not doing all the dumb. No. There's the privilege that God gives of walking with the author of wisdom, Jesus himself. And that's what we got to get. That's what he offers to us. Probably a good place for me to stop. And I think I'll quit wheezing and start praying. How's that? Let's do it together. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for the invitation to come to you. Because if we can say anything, we can say you are there and you are in charge. And you have a plan. So the beginning of wisdom has to be about just coming to you and believing that you can do so much more. You know us intimately. You know the very foolish paths we have placed ourselves on. You know how defensive we get, how isolated we become, how impulsively we lash out, and how we compound it with even more foolishness. And then somehow we have the audacity to come to you and ask you to make us an exception. So thank you, Lord, that even though you know us so well, you still were willing to come to us in the midst of our folly, to find us in our foolish ways, and through your death and resurrection, bring us to you. You who are the way and the truth and the life. So please give us the wisdom to walk with you, because that's the core wisdom we need if we're ever going to navigate this life well. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in your name. Amen.